preach here. Looks a little different now. Wearing the same size shoe on both feet. And Lord gracious. And I don't remember exactly what time I started getting phone calls from Pastor Byford. It may have been around 3 or something like that. But when I finally knew that this was happening today was 6-7 o'clock last night, that I knew for sure that he wanted me to come. And I think Pastor Byford has an odd sense of humor sometimes. He says, all you got to do is come and preach the 2 most powerful messages you've ever preached. All right, I'm finding out about this at 7 o'clock. But thankfully, you know, the power is not in the preacher. The power is in the Word of God. I also probably have kind of a weird sense of humor. You know, announcements this morning were about everybody who is sick. And I myself had the flu earlier this week. I missed work Thursday. That never happens. My wife is homesick today. So then I happened to glance over when Marcia was playing the offertory. And I saw what the back of her special music book said. It says, what to play for funerals. I wasn't supposed to say that. So, I had a hard time not laughing right there, but so I'm glad you all could laugh with me this morning. It is a privilege to be here. I was excited a while back when I got to hear Pastor Nathan preach. He was doing the volleyball tournament and was a special speaker over at Abilene Baptist Academy for the volleyball tournament we had this fall. And I was very impressed, and I'm excited that you have him here. But I must admit there was a little part of me that was very disappointed. I said, well, they're never going to need me to come and preach for them again. And yet here I am. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and as you're turning to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, I would also invite you to be in prayer for Abilene Bible Baptist Church. This morning, for the first time in 46 years, Abilene Bible Baptist Church is without a pastor. Pastor Johnson is officially retired. He has moved down to South Carolina to be closer to some of his family, and so our search for a new pastor and navigating those waters when an entire congregation has never had to do that before is very new territory for the congregation there at Abilene Baptist Church. So ask that you would be in prayer for us as we seek God's next chapter in leadership for our church there in Abilene. John chapter 14. I was asked this morning if I have a title for the message, and I do have one. Calming Truths in Chaotic Times. Do we not live in even this week, how chaotic things have been with people being sick? But, you know, on we've got this. Aren't you tired of hearing the word COVID? John chapter 14, John chapter 13, verse 1, where there is a transition in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, it says in verse 1, now before the pieces of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he was that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So John chapter 13, even though there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, it is in John chapter 13 that John starts focusing on the passion of Christ. His last weeks of earth, on earth. And there is a focus now away from the crowds to Jesus ministering to his disciples. and preparing them for what was to come. In verse 2 of chapter 13, it says the devil entered into Judas to betray him. Further on in John chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet to be an example to them of how they are to love and serve one another. And it is at this junction that Peter, the boldest and the most zealous of his disciples, is told that he is going to deny Christ three times before morning breaks. And so Jesus begins talking to his disciples in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Literally, the Greek would read this way, stop being troubled. You know, and we all get there. Maybe COVID has brought a lot of things to light. We hate hearing about COVID. But I think COVID has brought a lot of things to light about what is beneath the surface of our country. What is beneath the exterior. We found out that there really is a anti-Christian movement in this country. A church that I know of out in Colorado, their Christian school, their pastor had to go to court along with a number of other Christian schools for not observing proper COVID protocols. And in that court case, the judge asked the health inspector if there had been any complaints against the public schools. And he said, yes. And he said, did you go and inspect any of the public schools? And he said, no. And he said, so the only ones you went and inspected were these private schools and Christian schools. And he threw the case out. We have found that there is who was under attack for having group meetings during COVID? Who was being sued? Who was being fined? And you know, I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur does, and I hope you don't either. But I'm thankful for the stand that he took out there in California that we have a right, in our constitutional right, to assembly and freedom of religion. And just because we have a crisis, that does not overrule that. But we found out some very ugly things that are underneath the surface in our country. So this message comes to us today as well. Stop being troubled. Stop being shaken. Stop being stirred. Stop being obsessed with the negative circumstances that surround you. That's exactly where the disciples were. How can we remain unmovable in our faith when our world, when your world is coming apart? Well, Jesus goes on to give us the reasons why we can stop being troubled. The disciples' world was coming apart. There's no doubt about it. It is becoming very clear to them that, you know, they've been following Jesus for almost 3.5 years now. And they had certain expectations about what His bringing in the kingdom was all about. You know, he's going to deliver us from Rome, and he's going to set up the eternal kingdom, which our nation will be the premier nation of all the world, and everybody will come, and we will have peace. And Jesus is going to be our eternal king. And that was the hope that they were clinging to, and unfortunately, you know, the reason why they started following him to start with. Now, fortunately, over 3.5 years of being discipled, they had grown in their understanding. Jesus is not going to be the Messiah that they expected him to be. I mean, these are men that gave up their occupation. They were, you know, John was a successful fisherman from a very successful fishing family. We know that because he had servants. And they left their families to follow Jesus for 3.5 years, and now, what? What are you talking about? You're going to go to the cross and die. Jesus seeks to stabilize their faith through 4 spiritual truths that I want to bring out of this passage today. The first spiritual truth that I want us to focus on, and I think I could probably just speak on this one truth this morning and we could go home rejoicing, is that Jesus is coming again. The first truth that will stabilize our faith, that will help us from being troubled, moved, displaced from our faith, is that Jesus is coming again. Notice verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is leaving the disciples by way of the cross and the resurrection. But he made us them this promise. Yes, I am going away. Yes, I will no longer be with you. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus is coming again. But I want you to notice something. Why did he have to go? It says there in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, the Greek word really has the idea of an abiding place. A permanent abiding place. Now, like some of you are of military background in here, have served in the military. I did not have the privilege of serving in the military, but I did grow up in a military home. And my wife grew up in a missionary home. And we know what it's like to, every couple of years, a new place you call home. It just blew our minds that we realized that just the other day that, wow, we have, well, number one, we've lived in Kansas for 22 years now. We never saw that one coming, Kansas. But we've lived in Kansas for 22 years now. As a matter of fact, we've lived in the same house for 12 years. No, excuse me, 10 years. 10 years. That is a new record for us to live in the same house for 10 years. But this place that Jesus is preparing for us is a permanent place to dwell. By the way, you know, we sing the song, and if you have the old American hymn book, you know, it's hymn number 84. I remember that growing up. There was a church that, you know, as soon as they said hymn number 84, I knew exactly, we're singing Mansion on the Hilltop. You know, there's no mansion of Jesus is not there. So it's a permanent abiding place. But get this. Jesus left, he says, to prepare that place for me. I go and prepare a place for you. Now, wait a minute. I mean, I know we're familiar with that verse. We've heard it. Have you thought about the impact of that statement? I mean, who are we to Jesus? We are His disciples. We are His servants. We are His children. Well, when we talk about Christ, we're actually brothers and sisters with Christ, joint heirs with Him. But He's the Lord. He's the Master. I don't know about you, but if I had my own business and had employees that worked for me, my first priority is not to go out and make sure that they have a nice place to live and their house is all fixed up and they have everything they need. No, my first priority is to make sure those employees do the work that I have for them. But this is just the opposite of that. Jesus, the Master, the Savior, the Lord of all, the work of salvation is done, but He is busy right now preparing my place in heaven. And not only was He preparing that place, but as I already mentioned, we will dwell with Jesus for all eternity. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again. And not only is He coming again to be victorious over this world, but He is coming so that we can be with Him. Really, the force of this word is, the first of this phrasing is, He wants us to be with Him. Been a number of years ago, I was sitting in a church in Pennsylvania. Might have even been a men's conference or something. And the speaker said this, how many of you are confident that God loves you? And of course, everybody who was there raised their hand. We're confident that God loves us. How many of you believe that God likes you? You know, that's a different question. Yeah, I'm confident that God loves me because I see what He sent His Son to die for me and He rescued me from my eternal sins. But man, I know what a lousy and unfaithful person I am compared to God. It's a really hard concept for me to accept that not only does God love me, but He wants to spend time with me. He wants me to be with Him. Jesus calls me his friend. First truth this morning that we look at, it will cause us to remain steadfast, to cause us to remain hopeful. Even in distressing times, is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. The second truth this morning I found in verses 4 to 11 is that is we can know God intimately. We can know God intimately. The first truth, Jesus is coming again. You know, hallelujah, this things that are going on right now, this is not the final chapter. This is not the end of the story. Second truth, we can know God intimately through Jesus. Verse 4 says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, wait a minute. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then this verse that we just all love, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, still didn't get it, did he? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I not so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You know, the world around us is seeking many. Matter of fact, the world around us is preaching and proclaiming and seeking many different roads, many different avenues, many different ways to reach to God. And you know, we have a great advantage even over the Old Testament Christians. And say, well, how so? Well, because we have the record of God incarnate. We have the record of Emmanuel, God in flesh, dwelling among us. And because for us, not for God, but for us, God is now more relatable. Because we have not a high priest who has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And so for us, now, did God have to become human flesh to know and understand and have a perfect knowledge of what it is to be human and to feel temptation? Absolutely not. God knows all. God is omniscient. God created all. God made us the way we are. Of course, sin has tainted that. But for us, knowing God is now more relatable because He came and dwelt among us. Jesus is the exclusive person through whom we can both reach and know God. That eliminates so much confusion. That eliminates so much mental wrangling. How do I know the true God? There's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not bad news, folks. That's great news. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. Living today, we have an easier path of faith than any Old Testament believer ever did. Well, number one, we see how He worked, completed our salvation. You know, the Old Testament. Aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament? You know, none of us write. I don't think we have any sheep farmers here. None of us are very well equipped today to be an Old Testament Christian. You know, the offerings of sheep and goats and cows. Looking forward and understanding that these were somehow symbolic of how God would finally provide Himself a lamb. But not really sure how that was all going to work out. But, you know, now we can look back on that. We see how He accomplished that. We see a clear path, and we understand both from Jesus' words and His works that path to God. Stop being troubled. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And not only is He coming again, but He's coming for me. He's coming for you. Stop being troubled. Why? Well, because through Christ, we have an intimate relationship with God the Father, with the true God. But there's another truth that Jesus gives to His disciples, and that is we can have greater spiritual accomplishments than Jesus. Now that almost sounds blasphemous to say that, doesn't it? We can have greater spiritual accomplishments than Jesus did. Now, let me be clear. What I'm talking about was Jesus on His time on earth. Notice verse 12 and following. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the work that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I'm not making this up. Jesus said that. Jesus said that because He is leaving, because He is going away. Now let's be clear, doing greater spiritual work than Jesus did here on this earth is not apart from Jesus. How? Because Jesus is now working to accomplish those greater spiritual works through us. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why can we accomplish greater works, greater spiritual victories because Jesus is no longer limiting Himself to an incarnate body. Jesus now in heaven has the fullness of His divinity to act on our behalf. And whatsoever you ask in My name. Now that, by the way, when we ask in Jesus' name, that's not just, you know, J-E-S-U-S, you know, we tack that on to our prayers as some type of a magical formula that is going to force God into action. Our prayers are not incantations. Sometimes I think that we get the idea that, you know, praying in Jesus' name that, excuse me, it's some type of a magical incantation. You know, it's a spell that moves God so that He has to work. That's a very popular concept today. You look all the, you know, quote unquote magic. It is a big theme in popular media today. And that you do these things just right, and this has to happen. No, to pray in Jesus' name means our request is in accordance to His character, His nature, His work, and His person. To pray in Jesus' name means that our request, the thing that we're saying, line up with who Jesus is, what He wants to accomplish. You know, one of the things that we can pray for that we always know is in God's will is the salvation of others. Why? Well, because that promise is given to us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, sometimes we... Let me be very careful how I say this. You know, sometimes when we have people that have serious illnesses and, you know, they've lived a full life and they're bedridden, and I wonder if sometimes we are just far too selfish in our prayers. We're not really praying for what God wants to do, or even maybe necessarily what that person wants. Lord, we know You're able to heal them and bring them back to health. Now, I don't want to sound cold in saying that, but as a Christian, our greatest desire should be to be with the Savior. Sometimes I think maybe we try to tether people back to this earth out of our own selfishness. And I'm not saying we always know how to pray for those things. But Jesus is there as our mediator, as our advocate before God the Father. But there's another reason. Not only is Jesus no longer here on this earth limiting Himself to a body, He is in heaven as our mediator with the exercising the fullness of His divine power. But verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." You know, it must have really been something to be one of the 12 disciples. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, what must it have been? What must it have been like to walk beside Jesus? To rub elbows with Him? Have such a close relationship that at the Last Supper that John actually leaned upon Jesus' chest. You But as magnificent as that was, and that the opportunity to eat, to walk, to work, to sleep, wherever Jesus was, that was never a permanent thing. And there were still times where, you know, Jesus is over here, he sent his disciples away to do this, and think about the woman at the well. Jesus is at the well by himself, and where are the disciples? They're off in Samaria getting food. But Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Who's being talked about? Well, if we have any doubt, it's answered in the next verse. Even the Spirit of the truth. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. As sweet as it must have been to walk in Jesus' steps, to breathe the same air that he breathed, to eat the same food, to work alongside him, to hear him personally teach. He hasn't left us comfortless. He hasn't left us alone. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And you know what? It doesn't matter if we're off in Samaria buying food. The Holy Spirit's still with us. Yes, it must have been wonderful to be taught by Jesus, but now we have the Spirit of truth. So far, we've looked at three truths that will help us stop being troubled. The first one is, Jesus is coming again. I hope you're like me in this regard, that every day that goes by, I am growing more and more weary of this world. You know, let me tell you something. You drop a 750-pound skid steer bucket on your foot, blade first. There's one thing I can tell you about that. It hurts. It hurts a lot. And when they finally got me in the ambulance, they gave me a shot of ketamine. Now, I have no background in doing any type of illegal drugs or anything, praise God. I have never been on anything like that before. And when they gave me that shot, and everything that I thought I knew seemed like an alternate reality. I wasn't even sure that my existence on this planet was real or not. And I didn't know that that's really the way that drug makes you feel. I thought maybe I was having a bad reaction to this drug that they gave me, and it's my time to go. And I'm like, Lord, I'm ready. Jesus is coming again. The second truth that we looked at is that we can know God intimately through Jesus. You know, the world is all about how do we as the finite understand the infinite? How do we as mortals relate to the immortal? How do we as created beings relate to the one who created us? Through Jesus Christ. We can know God intimately through Jesus. We can have accomplished greater spiritual works. You know, I don't think we believe that. Maybe, let me make that more specific. I don't think I really believe that. Because if I really believed that, I'd be a little bit more bold. Maybe I'd be a lot more bold in my witness. Maybe some of these things that I engage in, you know, it would be a whole lot less important. We can accomplish greater spiritual works than even Jesus did when he was on this earth. Now, not in my power, not in my ability, but because we have Jesus now in heaven as that advocate who is working with us and through us to accomplish those things. The last thing that I want to, truth that I want to draw out of this passage, and I'm sure there's many more. How can I remain steadfast? How can I stay firm in my faith? Even in overwhelming circumstances. The fourth truth that we want to see this morning is that the world has no claim over Jesus. The world has no claim over my Savior. Notice verses 29 to 31. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Even now when Jesus is talking about his departure, even when it seemed that Satan in the world seemed to be getting the victory over him, he's on his way to trials of scourging and mocking. And his own creation grabbing a hold of his beard and plucking it out. And then subjecting him to the most inhumane form of execution that the world had ever come up with, crucifixion. Even when it seemed like Satan was winning, Satan was going to be victorious, the world was going to overcome him, Jesus reassures his disciples in verse 29, I am telling you this is going to come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. No, the world has no claim over my Jesus. He was in complete control. He was in complete control. The world has nothing in me. That's a Hebrew idiom that means, literally, you've got nothing on me. You know, you watch the, you know, call it the cop show or whatever, and you know, they bring in the suspect, and he's, what does he say? Oh, you've got nothing on me. You know, whether that's true or not. That's the idea of that idiom, nothing in me. The world has no claim over Jesus. They have no control over him. There's nothing they can point to in his life and say, look, here's a place where Jesus failed. Here's a place where Jesus was wrong. Even when it seemed like they were gaining the upper edge, the upper hand, it's falling completely into God's plan. Yes, the world we live in, especially the last 2 years, we can say, man, this is just a chaotic time to be alive. Well, what can you do to a Christian? What can you do to a Christian? We have this hope that Jesus is coming again. And we are going to be with him. So, the worst thing you can do to a Christian is kill him? Hey, kill me, I get to go and be with Christ. You can mock them and ridicule them. But then we just rejoice that, hey, the world treated us just like they treated Christ. That must mean I'm following Christ like I'm supposed to. Four truths that Jesus left his disciples. To keep them calm. To keep them faithful. To keep them hopeful. To keep them joyful. Jesus is coming again. That's our future hope. We can know God intimately. That's a calmness of spirit. That's an inward hope. We can have greater spiritual power. That's our present work. And the world has no claim over my Jesus. That is a powerful hope. Truly some calming truths. In chaotic time. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Lord, more than anything, to be an encouragement this morning. Lord, Christians have every reason in the world to be joyful. Lord, we do pray that you would hasten your coming. And Lord, I pray that whatever need, whatever frustration, whatever failure is on the heart of individual believers this morning, that they would be comforted with these truths as you comforted your own disciples. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will take the time to turn to a hymn of invitation, hymn number 318. Hymn number 318. As we stand for our invitation, not really.